Good morning. It's a blessing to be gathered together again. It's a blessing to have all you youth here. And I just want to encourage you youth to walk with God. And you'll never be sorry that you walk with God. And, you know, youth have questions and they have whatever. And I have questions. And, you know, questions are not bad and working through things. And I enjoy working with youth. And, you know, I have said before that it's easier to steer a moving vehicle. And I think youth are like that sometimes, that they're moving. And sometimes we, as older people, we just kind of put it in park and we just kind of sit there. And it's easier to steer a moving vehicle than it is if it's just sitting there. So I just encourage you youth to continue to allow God to steer your life and to direct your life. And so this morning, take your Bibles and, well, we're going to have a few comments here before we turn to some verses. But I believe that the wisdom of God this morning is so important in our lives. How many of you know for sure that you will make it through this service? We take for granted that, probably, you know, God didn't return yesterday, he probably won't return today, and then tomorrow, which becomes today, we say, God probably won't return, and you know, we just kind of start taking things for granted, and then we start thinking that, you know, we kind of have a handle on some things, and we kind of understand some things, and all these different things, but I realize that the closer that I walk with God, and the more time I spend with God, and the more I see things around me, really the more I realize how much I need the wisdom of God. And I think the wisdom of God in our life is invaluable. How would I say that? You can't put a price tag on it. And so I believe that the wisdom of God is so important. And we want to talk about that this morning. And take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 16. It says, "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver." So let's read that again. "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver?" So it says that Solomon is saying that wisdom is much more valuable than gold. And I believe he's talking about godly wisdom. You know, sometimes we can get pretty sure that we just know how things are and gonna be and all this and that, and yet we don't know if we're gonna take our next breath, and so we need the wisdom of God from day to day. Proverbs 11:2, let's read that verse. Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." A man who's teachable, who doesn't have it all figured out, he has wisdom because he can look to God and be taught. Proverbs 16, verse 18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." So be able to accept the wisdom of God is a powerful thing. The Bible talks about that in the end times, knowledge will increase, but they really won't come to understanding of truth. So there'll be a lot of wisdom and knowledge, and people will have a lot of things, but they really won't grow and understand the wisdom of God. Back in the 1980s, how many of you here was born after that? Probably quite a few. How many was born after like 1986? A lot of you. Seems like most of you are more up this way, but okay. But if I think of the wisdom of God, the U.S. decided that they were going to send the space shuttle up into outer space, and this was the pride of America. I mean, they had this space shuttle, and I mean, it was something. And the space shuttle, I mean, people were gathering, and millions were watching in on TV as they were getting ready to send this up, and the U.S. had spent millions and probably, I don't know if it was billions or not, maybe not back then, but loads of money in building this, and they had brought the wisdom of man together, and they had all kinds of engineers and astronauts and all kinds of different things that had come together, and I mean they were building this spaceship that was going to be the pride of America. And I mean, you know, if you put this part in, then someone else would check that out, and then somebody else would check that out, and I mean they were cross-referencing and checking, and they had the computers, and they had the wisdom of man, and this thing was something else, and there was a lot of pride in it, and the wisdom of man had built this space shuttle, and so finally it came time that they had it all done, and it was within a short period of time that they were going to launch this spaceship. And so the day before, you know, they were doing final preparations and things, NASA was warned by a few men inside that it was not the proper weather to send this thing off. But they knew better. And it's amazing that these men are no longer with NASA. In fact, the one man that spilled the beans on it, he couldn't even continue to go to the same church that he was going to because of this. But anyhow, there was some men inside that said, this is not, it's going to be too cold. It's not the proper time to send this up. We should wait. But there was a lot of pressure from up top, and they wanted to make this deadline and whatever all the reasons was. But they decided to go against the wind. And they decided. And so the day came, and seven astronauts got in there, one of them being a lady, a school teacher, and they climbed into this spaceship, and, you know, everything was fine because the wisdom of man said everything was fine. Even though a few were saying, not going to work, a few even thought that it would explode before it left the launch pad. But they said, but no, the wisdom of man said everything was all right. And so this whole system was hooked up to computers, and they began this countdown, you know, 24 hours, 23, 22, 20, 15, 10, 5, you know, 4 hours. And everything was fine because the wisdom of man was saying that it was fine, and the computers were saying that everything was fine, and there was no glitches, and it came down to 1 hour, and by now the astronauts had been in there for a few hours and was prepared for takeoff and things, liftoff, and so the countdown continued 50 minutes and 45 minutes, and the wisdom of man and the wisdom of the computer said everything was fine. But only a few said, no, we shouldn't be doing this. But the wisdom of man, the wisdom of computers, we will go ahead. You know, 10 minutes, and then 5 minutes, and people watched in awe as this spaceship was getting ready to take off. You know, 4 minutes, and 3 minutes, and 2 minutes, and then 1 minute, and then 50 seconds, and then 45 seconds, and people, you know, as the rockets and the boosters and stuff begin to kick in, and the thrust and the force as they begin to fire up in anticipation of releasing this spaceship, the wisdom of man, into outer space, And so, you know, 10 seconds, and the computers and the astronauts and everybody was saying, except for a few, that it was fine to go. So the wisdom of man said, let's go, let's go. So 10 and 9 and 8 and 7 and 6 and 5 and 4 and 3 and 2 and then blast off. And people stood there in amazement as they seen this little speck of power that man thought was so great that God could just flash one lightning bolt across the sky and have more energy than that. But man thinks he's really great anyhow. But, so this huge thrust of power and this smoke and this cloud, and there went the spaceship, and America stood in pride, and the wisdom of man and the technicians and all those of the, you know, and all the, you know, the people that put this together, they were so proud of this. Look at this. You know, and so it lifted off, and, you know, it went 10 seconds and 15 seconds, and I'm not for sure exactly. It might have been at about 90 seconds after it took off. All of a sudden, there was an extreme explosion, and the wisdom of man came trickling back down to the earth in pieces. Not only a spaceship, but the seven individuals that was in there. Would it have been wise to take some instruction and some wisdom? Yes. But you know, they found out, they came to the thought of being that there was an O-ring in there, a little O-ring out of all the millions of dollars that had been spent and all the cross-checking and all the computers and all the wisdom of men. There was a little O-ring in there that leaked fuel out. And that fuel got to where it was not supposed to be, and it caused an explosion. And there's some understanding of that. That was due to the cold weather and the expanding and contracting of the metal and stuff, and they was warned that that's what would happen. But they knew. And so the wisdom of man, they sent that thing up, and they stood there in pride, and then boom! And just like that, it was over. I'm not saying that we was all wrong for trying to do that, but what I'm saying is the wisdom of God is so much greater than the wisdom of man. Man thinks that they are so wise and so whatever, and you know, there are things that don't make sense. You know, the wisdom of God exceeds the wisdom of this world. And so, you know, if I was not a Christian, there would be some things that really wouldn't make sense to me. If you was not a Christian and never had any teaching on discipline and you didn't have the wisdom of God or understood it, would it make sense to you that if you spank your child, it will cause him to learn to not hit? Not really, would it? But the wisdom of God says that, you know, if you train this child right and you spank him in love, it will teach him to grow up and to be what he needs to be. And the world is saying that today. That's not right. That's abuse. And obviously there is abuse at times and all this and that, but you know, but God's word, the wisdom of God says, you discipline a child, and when he grows up, he's often going to walk in that way. Or at least, you know, as you teach him, when he gets old, he's not going to be able to get that out of his mind, regardless of the choices that he makes. You know, and society is a proof of that. You know, isn't it amazing? You know, since we have decided that, well, no, we shouldn't spank, and we should just kind of let the young children decide what they want to do. You know, and this is what I see when I go to Walmart, okay? Mom's pushing the cart along, and the child is screaming and kicking and throwing stuff on the floor, and mom's just, and the kid's just being a brat and just out of control. You know, a while back, we was in Taco Bell, my wife and I were, And there was this child over there. I mean, he was throwing food on the floor and rah, 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 and all this and that. And I told my wife, I said, I'm so glad we don't spank. Bill Miller, a good friend of mine, but he died a number of years ago. He lived to be 90-some years old, and he had to know Bill. But he said, they say that if you spank your child today, that it'll warp him. He said, I tell you, you're looking at a man that has a warped personality then, because he said, I got plenty of spankings as a child. But, you know, we live in a time of, and we see firsthand that the wisdom of man is not greater than the wisdom of God. Take your Bibles now and turn to Matthew chapter 7. And we want to talk about what we build on, okay? We've been talking some about it's important that we have the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ as the foundation, you're not going to stand, because Jesus Christ is the only foundation that is sure to build upon. All the other ones aren't, but Jesus gives some illustrations here in Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to talk about this for a little bit. There's two builders here, Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. It says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Okay, so Jesus gives an illustration here of two builders, okay? They were home builders, and it says that the one built upon the sand, and the other one built upon the rock. Well, I don't believe personally totally that, in our area, they often will, like, backfill with sand. They put sand in there, and they'll build it up and compact it, or they'll put clay in there and compact it. But in the setting where Jesus was talking about, I think that they understood this more than maybe sometimes we do today. But it could be a view anyhow of it, okay? That he's talking about two builders here, and he's not saying necessarily that you shouldn't build your house upon a sand, but, you know, when you have, and I think you would understand this some, that, you know, when you have some mountain range and some different things, and then there's some ravines and things, and when it begins to rain really hard, and that water rushes down through there, and it comes out the bottom, and often at the bottom of those, there's a lot of sand, and when it's not raining, and when there's no storms, it's a beautiful area. It's just this nice, plush sand, and it's right here. And it actually is easier to build upon that sand than it would be to build up on the rock there. You know, they didn't have the lifts and things like we had today. And so, you know, you had to carry your stuff up and build on a better foundation. And so Jesus, I believe, in one sense, was telling them that, listen, it looks easy right now, that, man, this is really simple. Let's just build in this little valley right here. And, you know, it's nice plus sand, and you can get the material there really easy, and we'll just build this house right here. And but the other man, you know, that built his house, he's having to carry his material up the hill and all this and that, and it's a lot easier to dig in this sand here, and you know, it's a lot easier to put a foundation in here in this sand than going up there and digging into that rock, and it's just a lot easier. So a lot of people in this world, they just choose to build right here in the valley where all this water is going to come running down out of the mountaintops, okay? And so everything's going pretty good. I mean, the guy down here in the valley, he gets his house done, and that poor fellow up there that has to do it a little more difficult, he's still working on his, and he's still building on his, and the man down here in the valley, you know, he moves in 6 months before the man up there. But finally, they both get their houses done. and things are going pretty good. I mean, the sun's shining, a little rain here and there, and it's actually kind of nice because when Mama brings the groceries home, you know, she doesn't have to climb up the rock. I mean, she can just take them right in ground level, and you know, where, you know, nowadays we'd have to put the groceries in the gator and then drive up the hill, you know, and drop them off there. But anyhow, kind of nice, isn't it? But, you know, and so, you know, wow, it's just these people down here in the valley, it's like, wow, this is nice. I mean, ground level, in the shade, don't get as much wind down here. But them poor folks up there, boy, they just, you know. But one day it began to rain, and it began to pour, and the water began to come flowing down out of the mountains, and it rained, and it poured, and the water began to gush down out of those ravines in the mountains and those creeks in the mountains, and the streams began to overflow. But the house that was there on the rock, it stood firm as the water ran past in front of it, down below it. That house stood really firm. But the house down here on the sand where the water began to rush down out of the mountains, oh my, it began to build up. And some of the sand from around the foundation began to erode away. And the water began to get a little deeper and a little deeper. And it began to erode away that foundation more and more and more until finally, all of a sudden, the foundation was eroded away enough and crash. The house went right on down with the water. And I think that they understood some of that, that what Jesus was saying, that you don't build down in where it's just easy and whatever, but you have to build upon the rock, on the solidness of Jesus Christ. And that's not the easy way to build. The easy way to build is just to build down here in the sand, and it's a lot easier, but when the storms come and the rain comes, you'll be washed away. And so Jesus was trying to, that's one of the illustrations I believe that Jesus was trying to teach them, that you have to be built upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And turn your Bibles quickly here to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. Because the foolishness of God, listen to this, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we want to read some more here about wisdom, 18 and 19. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Whose wisdom are you building on this morning? Are you building on the wisdom of what God's Word says? Or are you building on the wisdom of what that book says, or this book says, or what this pastor says? And there's good in some of that. There's nothing wrong with studying and doing some of those things. But is ultimately, am I building on the wisdom of God this morning? I want to take a little time here to work you through an illustration of two ships. Turn with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. We're not going to read all of this morning because of time. But Genesis chapter 6 and 7. And we all know this story. It's probably one of the first Bible stories that we ever learned is is God came to Noah, and God told Noah he wanted him to build an ark, okay? And I don't think we're going to take time to read a lot of this morning, but he came to God came to Noah, and he wanted him to build an ark. Now, that seemed really foolish to Noah. Well, I don't know if it did to Noah, but it would to the world. Could you imagine, I've tried to think a little bit of, what would that compare to today? If you would have been an investor in that day, would you invested in Noah's Ark? That looks like a good investment. That's a good life insurance policy, you know? No, we probably wouldn't have. Man, that guy's crazy. I mean, it's never rained before, and he says he's building this big boat, and he's building it up on the side of a mountain. I mean, that thing's going to be so big that there's no way he's ever going to be able to get it down into the water, you know? And, how would you feel if someone came to you, and it'd be sort of something like this, okay? If someone came to you and said, hey, I was wondering if you'd like to invest some money, and they say, what you going to do? And he said, I'm going to go down in Africa down there, where it never gets below about 105, and he said, I'm going to start a furnace business. Or you'd say, would you say, sure, let me get my checkbook here. How much do you need? You'd say, I don't think so. Or what about if someone came to you and said, I'm going to move up into Alaska and start an AC business. Any takers that want to invest into that? Well, we would say, it's crazy. But God, that's sort of a little bit like what God came and told Noah to do. He said, I want you to build an ark because I'm going to send a flood. All right? And so it said, Noah began to build. All right? So it had never rained before. But then about 2,000 years after this, or no more than that, several thousand years after this, there was another shipbuilder. And we're going to go back and forth between these two ships. But there was another shipbuilder who decided to build the Titanic. And the Titanic was built after the wisdom of man. And the ark was built after the wisdom and the knowledge of God. It was built by Noah, but it was built after the blueprint that God told Noah to build this ship, this ark, okay? Well, the builder of the Titanic, they were building this for pride. I mean, it was pride. I mean, this ship was fabulous. I have some numbers down here. I think about Noah's ship, Noah's boat. There wasn't even a steering wheel. Did you ever think of that? No motor. No steering wheel. The Titanic weighed 46,000 tons, had 860 crew members, 50,000 horsepower on the Titanic, okay? And so you have this Titanic, and it is being built, and man, people are coming around this Titanic while it's being built probably, and they're saying, wow, look at this Titanic. Look at this thing, you know, and if your dad was building the Titanic, you know, you're sitting there as a little child and you're playing in the sandbox, you know, and you'd be pretty proud to say, tell your buddy, you know, that you're playing in the sandbox with, you'd say, my dad's working on the Titanic. What do you think about Noah's children? My dad's building that ark over there. Oh, really? Yeah. I see. What kind of a motor does he got in there? Oh, there ain't no motor. What kind of a steering? No, there ain't no steering wheels, you know. But boy, the people that was working on this Titanic, it was like, whoa. And people were planning ahead, and they were getting reservations so that they could get on this Titanic. But poor Noah over here, he preached to him for the whole time that he was building the Titanic, or he was building his ark, and they would just laugh at him, you know? And, man, this ship over here just kept being built and built, and it had glamorous things on it, the latest and the greatest, you know? And that's amazing. I think it sailed in 1912, something like that, April 10th or something like that, 1912. And but, you know, back in that era, they had this grand stairway in the Titanic. And they had the latest. I mean, Noah's was just wood, you know, on the floor. But they had the latest and greatest flooring on that stairway going up. You know what that was? Linoleum. Now today we think, oh, that's kind of a cheap flooring there. It's just a linoleum. You know, we just kind of went cheap. We put, but boy, back when the Titanic was built, people probably said, wow, look at that linoleum on there. Isn't that something? You know? And, yeah. And, but Noah, you know, he was sawing away over here. And he was sweating. And probably sometimes his boy said, Dad, really? If anybody ever had an opportunity to say, Dad, nobody else is doing this, Noah's boys did, okay? You know, they said, man, you know, Dad, nobody else is building an ark. And, you know, wow. Well, Noah kept building this ark over here. It took Noah a lot longer to build his ark. Possibly 120 years, you know, and this ship over here, it had a lot of people were working on this. And, you know, I could see the little boys gathering around the water there as they was building this Titanic, and they were just thinking, wow, if somehow we could just get on that when it leaves. I mean, but there's no way. I mean, my dad said it costs so much money that there's no way. There's no way we could ever afford that. But wouldn't that be something, Billy, if you and I could ride on that Titanic when it leaves? Wouldn't that be something, Billy? But over here, all you had to do was walk into the door. But, oh, they locked in and made fun of Noah. Working hard today, Noah? You know? And, oh, there was so much, the wisdom of man was being poured into this Titanic. But over here, the wisdom of God was being built in this. God told Noah, he said, I want you to build that thing. He said, I want you to build a 450 feet long, 45 feet, 75 feet wide and 45 feet tall. He said, I want three floors in it. He said, I want one door and one window. Now, these men over here, they would have laughed at that. They would have said, what? To handle all those animals in there? And 400, I mean, no motor, no steering wheel? But, you know, do you think Noah said, you know, Lord, I've been thinking about this a little bit, and I wonder if that third floor shouldn't be just a little bigger. I don't think he said that. I think he made it 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall. He probably didn't say, I would like to have an extra great room in there, you know, because so my family and I can kind of relax, and so we're gonna add on there a little. No, he built it exactly the way that God wanted him to build it. Because that's what a kingdom dweller does. He does it in obedience to God, what God says. Okay? And so he built it the way it was. And I mean, it was a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. I mean, he probably had to go out into the forest and cut down the trees and debark them and make them into boards. And God told him, he said, you pitch this thing inside and out. And over here, I mean, wow, they had the latest and greatest tools available, and if they needed something, they could just order it in, and it would come over. And well, these two ships didn't sail at the same time, but finally the day came that the ark was done, and the day came that the Titanic was done in total different eras of time, but, you know, and people were just standing in awe as people went onto the Titanic. I mean, there was phenomenal wealth going onto that Titanic. And there was also a lot of poor people, too, that actually was on the Titanic also, and maybe workers and different things. But, oh, these people just stood in awe as people got on the ship, and they just dreamed of, oh, man, if there's any, that would be an experience of a lifetime, and it was, to get on that Titanic. You know, it would just be an experience of a lifetime. But over here, people was like, Noah. You know, over here on this ship, I mean, the people were just crowded around it. Over here, all these animals were coming to the ark, okay? And, you know, I bet people had a lot of fun with that. They probably said, is your dad, you know, Billy's, well, they weren't boys anymore, were they? But, you know, if they would have been, they probably said, is your dad starting a zoo or something? I mean, all these animals and putting all these animals in there. You know, the Bible says that he took some by seven and some by two. 17,600 species of animals, 45,000 animals, some people think, went onto the ark. 45,000 animals, you know? And Noah was doing all of this for something that had never happened on the earth before. It had never rained. Well, the day came that all the animals was in the ark and all these different things. And, you know, the storybook, they put the ark here, and there's a nice little ramp going up to it, and the animals are walking in the ark. And that may have been how it been. But, you know, and I kind of like to think that the Bible says that God shut the door, okay? Over here, man shut the door, but over here, God shut the door. And so the day came that the animals were all in there, and I can kind of see Noah. He probably came to the doorway of the ark, and he said, there was probably some people there, you know? Surely people could have made money off of that, couldn't they? Couldn't we have sold rolls or something? I mean, you know, we would have came up with something to make money off of that, you know? But, you know, building this ship and all these different things. But, you know, Noah came to the ark, and he said, he came to the door, and he said, would you please come in? And, you know, he walks back in the door, and he's in there for a little bit. And now, this was before a lot of the electronics and things, you know, and people are kind of standing there. And all of a sudden, the door goes, boop, and it's shut. Now, today, we wouldn't think anything about that, you know, really. But, wow, that's kind of unique. So, but, you know, the people hanging around the boat there, they made fun. The door was now shut, and no one else could get on or off. And the same way with this ship over here, after everybody was on and whatever, it was shut, and no one could get off. No one could get on. But, you know, over here in this ark, I would venture to say that the people had some fun with good old Noah there in the boat. If I understand Scripture right, it says that they were in the ark for 7 days before it began to rain, okay? And so if that's how it was, I don't know. I just wonder if people didn't have fun with that, you know? I mean, they probably did think it was kind of weird. Like for 120 years, you know, at 110 years, they told Noah, listen, Noah, you've been saying for 110 years that it's going to rain and it's not going to. And so finally at 120 years, Noah goes into the ark and this door is shut. And they probably do find it a little bit unique. Like they kind of walk around the ark and it's all quiet. And they kind of go up to the door and they try to open it. And they can't get it open and kind of knock on there and Noah doesn't say anything. And, you know, I bet they had a lot of fun. Hey, Noah, raining in there? You know, nice and sunny, Noah. And they're saying that the next 7 days is no rain in sight. Well, they didn't know what rain was, did they? But, you know, and I bet they had fun with that. You know, about the third day, they probably said, Noah, we're going golfing today. You want to go with us? Crazy guy. Over here, people were saying, oh man, if I could just be on there, I mean, there would be food in abundance and alcohol in abundance, and look at the things of the world that's going on there. Oh, it would be parties and bands, and oh, if I could just be on here. But over here, There was fun being made. Noah, day five. Day seven. I wonder what they thought. I wonder what they thought when they stood around the ark and all of a sudden they felt splat, splat. I bet they, all of a sudden they probably said, maybe we shouldn't have made so much fun at Noah, but well, we'll get a committee together and figure this out somehow. He said that God's word said that he was going to send a flood, but, well, and I don't know how long it took for the water to come up, but I wonder if they, I would say they had a little bit of time. I wonder if they went up to that ark door and they said, "Hey, Noah, open up. We believe, yep, it's going to rain. You were right." And I wonder what they thought when the rain got up to their knees and then it got up to their waist and then it got up to their chest. And I wonder if they thought, wow, I wish I could get into that ark. But you see, God had shut the door. And when God shuts the door, no one else can open it. And over here, they were just like, wow, if only I could just get in there and enjoy world like that. Oh my, if only. But so this ship took sail and it left, and over here the water began to come deeper and deeper and deeper, and the Bible says that every human being died except for those who was inside the ark. Finally the water got deep enough and the ark rose up. Didn't have no motor, no nothing, but it was directed by the hand of God. And it floated over those waves, and 450 feet long, 45,000 animals and 8 people. And it just floated, and it just, the storms came, rain for 40 days. Well, this ship left, and I mean, the only people here, I think, when this ship left was probably those on the inside. You know, we have an older couple at our church that used to sing a song that I really liked, and I would request them to sing it a little bit. And the name of the song was, "I'd rather be on the inside looking out than the outside looking in." And it talked about Noah. It talked about Daniel and the lions then when it was all said and done, he said, "Oh, King, I'd rather be on the inside looking out than the outside looking in." You know, the Bible doesn't say that he said that. But but this over here, this ship leaves, and these little barefooted boys, they're running along the banks, you know, and they're watching this ship go out, and they're just thinking, oh, my. If I could just be on there. This ship over here, everybody was already dead that wasn't on it probably, and it was floating along, and there was these 8 people in there. You know, and I bet Noah's sons, maybe they came up and they said, "Dad, we're so glad. We're so glad, Dad, that you encouraged us to not give up in our building of the ark, because, wow, if we'd have given up, we would be out there with those people. These people over here, oh man, if I could just be on there." The thought was the same, but for a different reason. These people wanted to be on there because they wanted life. These people over here wanted it because they wanted to have a thrill, you know? They both wanted on the ship, but for different reasons. And so this ship's floating along, rains for 40 days and all this and that. This ship goes out into the ocean. And, you know, one of the crew on the ship said, "This ship is built so well that even God could not sink it." And they went out, and the captain driving that boat, he had warnings. I think he had 4, 5, 6 warnings saying that there are icebergs ahead and you need to be careful, you need to slow down. They were traveling at too high of a rate of speed. But, you know, man's wisdom said, this thing's going to go for it. This thing's going to it's not going to happen. It can't sink. We have designed this thing. That's why we built all of these different compartments in here so well that even if one of those compartments get water into it, it won't sink because there's so many different compartments and it's made out of such thick things that, you know, it ain't going to sink. And so they just sailed on. And the captain of that ship, he got some warnings. And actually, he would sometimes just wad up the telegrams and throw it away. One time he telegrammed back and said, please shut up. He said, we're going. We know what, you know. And so the wisdom of man said, this cannot happen. And so they continued on. And it's kind of amazing. They finally went for only about 5 or 6, just a few days. And as they was out there, they hit this huge iceberg. And it put a phenomenal gash down the side of that Titanic. And it opened up a number of those compartments in the Titanic. And the water began to go into there. And the people that knew about the ship, they realized that that gash was so big that the ship was not going to be able to maintain itself. Even though it had been built so well and had some good ideas of the wisdom of man. My father used to sing a song about that Titanic and how God's hand just reached down and swiped off I forget how it all went. But the wisdom of man. And so the word started to come around the ship that, hey, we're going down. Sort of like to the day, you know. We're getting close to the end. I'm going to keep on going like I am. My grandpa said that. My dad said that. Let me tell you one thing. There was a generation alive when Christ came, and there will be a generation that's alive when Christ returns. And we could be that generation. I don't know if we will be, but we could be. I'm not going to scoff at that. You know, but these people over here, they said, you know, it ain't going down. And the word started coming around, and people said, hey, the ship's going. Oh, no. I mean, look at this. I mean, look at these women, and look at these pearls, and look at the alcohol, and look at the bands playing, and everything's fine. I mean, relax. They've been saying that for years. Then it started to get a little bit more serious and a little bit more. And so when the real wealthy people on there, when they started to hear that, hey, the ship may be sinking, guess what they did? They lined up because they wanted to get their pearls and their diamonds and their different things out of the safety boxes that they had put them in. They wasn't so concerned about saving their life. I mean, a little bit of danger here, but, you know, and the bands kept playing. Finally, when it became a realization that, hey, you know what, this thing is going to go down. They did actually ask the one band to play a gospel song. You know, there's no God, there's no nothing, but when things get tough enough, it's amazing how all of a sudden there's, would you pray for me? You ever have, people can be the most agnostic against God, but when times get rough, I would appreciate if you would just pray for me. So they started trying to fumble around to get the lifeboats out, but there was so much stuff in front of them that took them about an hour or so to get they wasn't prepared for. They was on this to enjoy life, not to face death. They had to work and work, and they finally got the first lifeboat out, but they wasn't prepared for disaster. They wasn't prepared for death. And the first boat could have had like 60-some people on it, but they only got like 18 people on it. And the second lifeboat didn't have near as many people on it as what it could have. But they was in confusion. They was just living it up. They wasn't expecting to face the return of the Lord or whatever. They were just living it up. And so, you know, there were some different people on that ship. Did you ever know, from what I understand from reading, that there was an Anabaptist on that ship? Annie Funk was her name. She was had been a missionary somewhere. I'm not for sure exactly. She was on that ship, and it's amazing. There were wealthy men. One of the wealthiest men in the world was on that ship. And back then, they had a little bit more respect for children and women than we do today. You know, back then, it was pretty polite that you would let the women and children go first and things like that, things that are still polite and right today. But some of these rich men, the one rich man that was on there, very wealthy, he somehow got hid in one, and he didn't want to be left with the ship as it was going down, so he hid in one of the lifeboats and got out that way. Some men forced their way onto the ship as women and children stood in line trying to get onto lifeboats. But you know, there was some Christian people on there, and Annie Funk was one of them. You know, Annie Funk, history would say, took off her life jacket and gave it to a mother with some children to spare their life. There was a pastor on there. I don't know. It doesn't matter. He was a pastor. I don't know from what, whatever. John Harper was his name. And he went out into the water. No, I'm sorry. I had to look at this a little bit here. Annie Funk was on the lifeboat. And she gave her seat up. She went back up onto the ship and gave her seat so that a mother and a child or two could come down into that lifeboat. That's how it was. And then John Harper, he was a pastor. And I don't, you know, I'm not for sure of what church, but he was out in the water floating with a life, and he had a life jacket. And they said, while this man was floating in the water, he was encouraging those around him to look to God. He wasn't concerned about his life so much. He said he was encouraging those around them to turn to God. Finally, John Harper took off his life jacket and gave it to another man that was struggling. The water was cold. He couldn't survive very long with a life jacket, but John Harper took his life jacket off while floating in the water and gave it to a man. And he asked that man, he said, "Are you saved?" And then John Harper went underneath the water. He came up a time or two, and when he would come up, he asked that man one or two more times, he said, "Are you saved?" And then he went under for the last time to his death. That man was saved that he gave the life jacket to. And that man's name was Hamilton Ontario. And he said, "I was John Harper's last convert. He came to Christ through that study." That ship went down. And the White Star Shipping Company from England, they put up two boards, those known to be missing and those known to be saved. Not near everybody came back. The wisdom of man. Over here, the wisdom of God. That ship came back, that boat came back. There was no motor, no steering wheel. It left with eight people. How many people did it come back with? The wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. Was it a sin that some of these Christians was on this Titanic over here? No, not if they was on there for the right reason. Obviously, you can see how, you know, we're past this boat over here, but it's sort of like we're on this ship right now. Let's just say that we're on this Titanic. and we have the same choices that those people had to make. Are we going to force our way onto the lifeboat? Are we going to say, it's all about me, my life's more important than you? Are we going to be like Christ, like those Christians on there, Annie Funk and John Harper and different Christians that were on there? I'm not sure how many was on there. Are we going to be willing to give our life for the sake of those around us? I want to leave you with this thought this morning, a couple thoughts. Whose ship are you on? Are you on the boat designed by God? Are you building an ark that's gonna last? Or are you on the Titanic? You know, when the end comes, I want to be on the ark. How about you? I want to be on the ark. I want to be inside the ark. You see, it wasn't good enough for the people to be hanging around the things of God. Oh, they were around church people, and they went to youth retreats, and they did this, and they did that, and they hung around the things of God, but they never went inside when the door was closed. They hung around the things of God. They were part of the church. They took communion. They did this. They did that. But when the door was shut, they were on the outside. See, it's not enough to just be hanging around the things of God. We have to allow the things of God to become part of our life. And that ark is a type of Christ, in my opinion. If we are inside Christ, we are safe. As we build that ark, how God tells us to build it. These people over here, I don't know how many of them that died was lost or saved. I have no idea. That's in God's hands. But I know for me and my family and for people that I go to preach to or whatever, my desire is that we are on the ark and that God is building it. We're building an ark. If you're on the ark, God is building it. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each one of us here this morning. I pray, Father, that You would just work in our lives. And Lord, that Titanic sometimes looks really appealing. It looks really fun and glamorous and the lights flashing. And sometimes to our flesh, the ark over here can kind of look drab and dull. But like we said the other evening, Lord, The world's kingdom begins with joy and ends in sorrow. But Your kingdom begins with sorrow and ends in life. There's no greater joy, Lord, than to walk with You on this earth. I've tried it both, and I know that there's no greater joy than to walk with You. There's no greater fulfillment than to walk with You. I pray especially right now for these young people up here that they would choose the ark and not the Titanic and the spiritual pictures of those things. I pray that they would live for the life of others and not for the life of themselves. Father, I pray that You would bless this congregation with wisdom, understanding for the days ahead. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.